I think probably in this room, there are maybe, I know one big fan of Taylor Swift, and a few of you might know her music a little bit. I'm hard pressed to name even a single song of hers. But a friend of mine in Tbilisi, Georgia, who's about 10 years older than I am, he's been making some YouTube videos about her because he's got thoughts. He grew up in Southern California, became a Christian in the Jesus movement, has lived in New York, been involved in music, and so he's made some videos about her lately, and so it's been interesting learning about the life of Taylor Swift. I had no idea just how big a star she is, how massive her worldwide following is. She's 34 years old, and probably she came mostly on my radar because, and probably this is how she came on Reggie's radar too, because she started dating Travis Kelce, who's a tight end. He's been the number one tight end fantasy football-wise for quite a few years. So that's kind of came on, oh, who's this woman? And she's more famous than even her famous boyfriend. So pretty famous indeed. We love biography. We love other people's stories. And I think partly because other people's stories make us wonder. You can always argue who's sort of at the top in such a diverse thing like music. But my friend who lives in Tbilisi, Georgia, that's not Georgia, the United States, that's this little country south of Russia, when she had a concert movie come out in the movie theaters in Tbilisi, because he's interested in pop music, he wanted to see it. He couldn't get tickets for weeks because all of her fans filled the movie theater. And then as the concert was on stage, they were singing and they were... And so he took video of all of these young people in Tbilisi, Georgia, who are crazy fans of Taylor Swift. And I thought, wow, what an amazing thing. And now most of her songs, like almost all pop music, it's all about romantic love. And, you know, when she starts dating Travis Kelce, it's like, well, she's in her mid-30s. Hasn't she had boyfriends before? Well, she's had lots of boyfriends. And then you just kind of want to ask, if kind of your major deal is singing about romantic love, maybe you're an expert in failure, but are you an expert in what romantic love sort of points to, which is something stable, till death do you part? So there's kind of an irony beneath this. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about biography and questions of the resurrection of Jesus and how this question is still there with us. And I think it's the reason that we're fascinated by biography, because when we see one person do something, we start to think, could I do that? Could that be true of me? I remember as a kid, I guess the Olympics are coming later this summer, and as a kid, whenever the Olympics would come on TV, it usually happened in the summer, and we'd get fascinated by the swimming competitions and the running competitions, and we'd go to Massachusetts with my cousins, and my cousins had a pool, and so we'd try to do like Olympic kind of things in the pool. We watch other people, and we mirror other people, and we try and figure out what's most important in life by watching other people. Our beliefs emerge from the beliefs of people around us. Our values emerge from the values of people around us. Those that are admirable, those that we respect, those that we love, and those that we hate. And so we're constantly checking with each other, and we think, can people really do this? Can someone be so famous that even though she's singing in English, teenagers from around the world follow her every movement, to the point that sort of like, I remember, so my friend had, you know, little vignettes of her. She can hardly go outside. I mean, it's almost like, remember Princess Diana? That level of fame. I mean, she's probably not quite there, but probably not far away. And that shapes and it molds us. Well, it doesn't mold me because, again, I've never followed her music, but I know there'll be a generation of young women and young men. My wife and I were watching a season of Survivor, and one guy was proud that he could name every Taylor Swift song, and there are hundreds of them. It's like, wow. Now, over the last number of years, in ordinary time, and when we get Advent, we'll be in Advent, and then Epiphany will be in Gospels, and then we'll be in Lent, and that's sort of the liturgical time of year. But the regular time of year, I've been using the Apostle Paul as a way for us to sort of dig into the epistles of Paul. And I sort of shaped it around the biography of Paul. And there are a couple of books out that you can read, sort of biographies of Paul. And Paul is actually one person in the Bible for whom we know about as much as we know of anyone. We sort of meet him in the book of Acts when he's approving of the stoning of Stephen, who Luke portrays in very Christ-like terms. His life is turned upside down when Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and he'll never be the same after that meeting. And what we saw in his ministry was that he had a capacity to annoy, to overturn, to impact. It seemed like wherever he went to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, riots would break out, and churches would be formed, and other people would sort of take his life. Now, I don't think, especially during his life or at the time, he ever reached the level of fame as Taylor Swift. But of course, there aren't records and internet and YouTube and all of those things that can sort of create fame in an instant. But he was known to a degree, at least in his little corners of the world. Recently, actually just this week, there was a very interesting article that came out in Christianity Today, and it asked the question, was Paul a slave? And I first thought about it. I thought, no, he wasn't a slave. He had all that freedom to move around those churches. But then I read the article. It's actually quite a good article. It didn't make the point that Paul was a slave during his journey, but Paul likely had been born a slave. And actually, the scholar teaches at Westminster Theological Seminary kind of laid out the arguments. And it's an argument that, in fact, had been made way back in the 2nd and 3rd century. Because there's some strangeness about Paul's life. My friend Byrne goes into Taylor Swift being raised in Pennsylvania and being a teenager and loving music and writing about her ups and downs as a teenage girl. Paul, it appears, his parents lived in Judea, quite likely, and during at least a minor Roman uprising, the Roman came down to quell the uprising, and as they do, if there's a city in resistance, the Romans will go in and either kill or enslave everyone in the city. So it's quite likely that Paul's parents were swept up in that by the Romans and relocated to Tarsus. Now, slavery in the Roman Empire was different than it was in antebellum America. The child of a slave, while they're a child, might sort of be a slave while they're a child, but usually by the age of 30, then they're released. They're made free. And so seldom were people born into slavery, kept in slavery in perpetuity. So it's quite likely that Paul, in fact, was born in Tarsus, thus receiving his Roman citizenship, but also always had in his heart the heart of his parents who resisted Rome. And that sort of sets up the unique dynamics of Paul's biography. It was virtually unheard of for someone to be both a Galilean zealot Pharisee, and that was Paul, and a Roman citizen in Tarsus. For instance, some might claim that one could not be a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Hellenistic Jew. Who's a Hellenistic Jew? Well, you had Jews who were living in the Holy Land, and you had many, many Jews. The majority of Jews lived throughout the Roman Empire. And when they were living throughout the Roman Empire, they might have some relationship to the religion of their homeland, but that was a heavy duty out in the Roman Empire to keep up. And so often, The really religious ones lived in Judea or the Galilee, but many of the Jews that lived out in the Roman Empire, they were making money. They were living the life of the empire. Now, Paul was not a Greek-speaking Jew who had lost his language, lost his culture, and was living in the lap of Roman luxury. Then, as now, there was a strong differentiation between Jews who lived in and defended their homeland and those who made a more comfortable life elsewhere. Paul intentionally signaled that he was rooted in and fiercely committed to his heritage. So in that sense, he was always down for the liberation of the Jews from Roman oppression and occupation. But at the same time, Paul was an oddity among Romans because Hellenized Jews didn't speak Aramaic. And if you remember a few weeks ago, people looked at Paul and thought, he's a backslidden Jew who's brought Gentiles into the temple. And so a group of people grabbed him and tried to murder him. And the Roman soldiers came in and rescued him. And then before they brought him to their barracks, he asked, "Can I address the crowd?" And when he stood up in the crowd, he addressed them in perfect Aramaic, without an accent. And the whole crowd stopped because they would expect to speak to him. They would expect for him to speak to them in Greek. And so then when he's taken in the barracks, the Romans are surprised because he also speaks perfect Greek, speaks perfect Aramaic, and speaks perfect Greek. Is both zealous for the Lord and his redemption of the people of Israel, and knows how to navigate perfectly in the broader pagan cosmopolitan empire. You can see why when news of this sort of organic church emerging in Antioch rose, that Barnabas thought, I know the perfect man. He needs to be fluent among our people and fluent in the Roman world. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we had the story of the shipwreck and the snake bite on Malta. And the Romans, seeing this power, are enormously impressed because Paul is showing godlike power. He heals the sick that are brought to him. An angel visits with him, and on behalf of Paul being on the ship, God gives freedom to everyone on the ship. He shakes off a venomous viper bite, like it's a mosquito bite. And the common religious people look at him and think, he must be like a god. Now, but this is not a story of Caesar or Alexander the Great. It's really interesting because the Romans thought, as we talked about before, you can tell someone's closeness to God by their success in life. So the people who rose to the top of the hierarchy, the Caesars, the Alexanders, these are the godlike people. But Paul was born a slave. And Paul is going to Rome as a prisoner. And when you looked at his life, you would think probably deciding to believe in Jesus was one of the worst decisions he could have made in terms of the comfort and ease of his life. Now, suddenly, he gets beaten. He gets stoned. He's unwelcome. Before then, he at least among Jewish people could have said he had a good education and would be respected for being zealous for the Jewish faith. But now he's part of this strange new group that says Jesus is Lord. And the book of Acts is reporting on this. And it's strange. Now, we like our heroes large and in charge, glorious, lighting up the sky, lighting up the stage. There's a reason we call them stars. In the ancient world, it would be very easy for people to look at Taylor Swift and say, she's a goddess. She shines. She's brilliant. She's powerful. In her concert, she has the crowd in the palm of her hand. Paul, when he preaches, People want to kill him. It's a very strange thing. After 3 months, Luke is writing, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put out at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. Puteoli is near Vesuvius, which, not too long later, well, that'll be big news in Rome, and has sort of preserved this town, this city, in ashes. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. So we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So Paul is a prisoner, but he's got a certain degree of leeway. And it's also interesting here that this little breakaway group of Jews, called Christians for the first time in Antioch, have been making their way all through the Roman world. So when Paul goes by, there's a few Christians there to meet him. At another place, a few Christians there to meet him. And he's encouraged by this. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans." Now again, when you read through the book of Acts, it seems like, well, that's right now. But he spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea. So the incident at the temple is at least 2 years in the past. But the Jews have their own network throughout the Roman Empire, and so when he goes to Rome, he's going to talk to the Jewish leaders there. "They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charges against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." If you remember the last few weeks, what is his hope of Israel? His hope of Israel is the resurrection of the dead. Well, why was Jesus so important in terms of the resurrection of the dead? Because Paul sees with the resurrection of Jesus validation for this hope. And in that sense, the biography of Jesus impacts his biography, and he now says, yes, ever since Jesus appeared to me on that road to Damascus, my life has turned around, and I have lived for one thing. I now believe fully in the resurrection of the dead. And I want my Jewish friends to know this and to have that hope. And what's more, I want my Gentile friends to know this and have that hope. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, a Jewish friend of mine, because I do these rough drafts on video, he's a Jewish scholar or a student, and he says, "Oh, you've got to read this one book." And it's a book by a Jewish scholar, and it's going into the belief in the resurrection of the dead throughout Judaism. And it's been a fascinating book to read. And in fact, as I mentioned before, Paul steps into a huge debate in the Jewish world about the resurrection. The Pharisees said yes. The Sadducees said no. Many others were sort of on the fence. But for Paul, Jesus' resurrection was a sign of hope that death is not the final word for God's faithful of this world. And so when he gets to Rome, he wants to gather the Jewish leaders there and say, the resurrection is real, and I want you to know it. Now, you might have heard rumors that I'm against my people. I am not. I am both a zealous Jew and a believer in Jesus because I believe Jesus completes the puzzle. They replied, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." So clearly, groups of people, subcultures in an empire, there are all these rumors about some of our Jews are saying Jesus is king. And here we have one local that is educated as a Pharisee, but he believes this too. "We want to hear from you." Now on the side there is a table from F.F. Bruce. Almost all Pauline scholars try to sort of pull together a timeline, a way to make sense of Paul. And we believe that Jesus was born about 3 or 4 B.C., The medievalists who sort of put the calendar together didn't have as much information about the ancient Roman Empire as we do. So he was crucified, died, buried, resurrected, ascended probably about 30 AD. Our best guess is the conversion of Paul happens about 33 AD, so about 3 years later. And then Paul is arrested. We know because we talked about Festus and Luke records when these Roman governors are going in and out. So you have to have pretty good eyes to see this. Paul is, his last Jerusalem visit is May of 57, and then he's held in prison in Caesarea from 57 to 59, and in September of 59, they set out on this voyage. So he basically gets to Rome about February of 60 AD. That's our best guess. That's 30 years after the events of Jesus. Now, on one hand, that might sound like a long time, but in the ancient world where you have no telegraph, no telephone, no internet, these things move slowly through large groups of people. And so they want to hear. "We've heard about this, Jesus. Tell us more." So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Why from the law of Moses and the prophets? Because that's their Bible. And so he looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus is the fulfillment of our story." And he tries to persuade them. But as almost always, some were convinced by what he said, and others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has been calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.'" Now, of course, not all the Gentiles will listen. And of course, some of the Jews did. But here, Paul makes this statement and says, "This is my life. I will happily spend my life being his witness." Now, this is where the book ends. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And the book of Acts ends. Now, it's a little bit of an unsatisfactory ending to the book of Acts. I would like to know, well, what about when he goes and makes his appeal to Caesar? How does Nero respond to him? Nero of all emperors. How does all this work? Below, you'll find a little link, and I actually agree with the scholars there that I imagine the book ends here because Luke knows Paul stayed in prison there for 2 years. And that's probably when Luke wrote the book. That's what he knew. And so this was a letter. So he entered the letter where the story was. Even though many of us would like the end of the biography, we want to know how it ends. And for the most part, we know. We don't know if he ever made it to Spain. He wanted to go to Spain. We're pretty sure that Nero, we know there was a fire in Rome. That was a very convenient thing for Nero because Nero wanted to build an enormous palace. And so when the fire cleared out a big part of the city, Nero said, "Oh, now I can build my palace." A lot of the people whose houses burned down weren't terribly happy with that. So Nero said, "It was the Christians who burned the city down." And then if you're going to blame the Christians, you might execute some. This could very well be when Peter and Paul were executed because Nero needed to make a political statement. The beginning of the book of Acts says, "And you will be my witnesses." And that's the key theme that Luke runs throughout. Now, why do we like biographies? We ask ourselves, what if that were me? What if I was the little girl who loved popular music and my parents bought me guitar and I nerded out over my guitar and learned to play it really well, but then the other kids in school, well, they thought I was a music nerd, and so I wasn't necessarily that popular. But hey, music nerds sometimes can become very popular. And so we try to get a sense of the world by looking at extreme cases and ask, how does the world work? How does any of this go? What are the limitations? Would you like to be Taylor Swift? You might say, well, maybe I'd like the love of the fans and the adulation of the money. But would you really like being able to not even go to the grocery store and not be mobbed by adoring fans? Would you really like being beautiful, talented, really smart woman? My friend Byrne played a commencement address she gave. It's a remarkable commencement address. But how do you have a stable relationship when you're that famous and that wealthy? We've seen that story time and time again. There's a level of perennial banality and frustration, no matter what our story is. Paul becomes a witness to the resurrection and wants the whole world to know and suffers greatly for it. Taylor has an amazing gift and sings about love and struggles to land the kind of permanent relationship that all of that romance really points to. Even the Son of God comes and is crucified. And when he preaches, some believed and some doubted. But the irony that my friend points out is that on one hand, Taylor Swift is the queen of romance, but she struggles having a boyfriend stay. And she sort of speaks for a whole generation looking at screens. That is the only subject most are left with, the people of this age. We are all selfies seeking likes from other selfies. It is my fervent hope, this my friend Byrne wrote this, that Taylor finds a hallway out of this and takes many of her fans with her. Most of her fans will have a better shot at love, which is ironic, even if they're not as beautiful or as beautiful a singer, as wealthy and as famous as she is. All of her strengths, ironically, in some ways, work against her. And the same way for the Apostle Paul. Karl Rahner wrote, "In the torment of the insufficiency of everything attainable, we come to understand that here, in this life, all symphonies remain unfinished." All of our lives are poured out by one thing or another, And the only thing we can decide is, what is worth pouring our life out for? Paul makes this great speech. Some of them were convinced, some of them doubted. The apostles are honest. Throughout the whole book of Acts, this has been the response. And I'm sure Paul is enormously frustrated and so gives that speech. He's so frustrated with his own people because he says, for how many years have we been waiting for a sign from God? And here he sends Jesus, won't you see him? Some do, some don't. Even Jesus, after his resurrection, 500 people gather around and they see him. And the Gospel of Matthew says, some believed and some doubted. And it's what it's like for us to be us. I think I surprised my wife last night. We're looking for something to watch, and there was a documentary. Maybe Allie will have us watch it this afternoon. It was about Taylor Swift, and it's so funny because millions of people love her, but then there are haters, and part of me wonders, she's just a young woman with a guitar. Why are you hating on her? Well, if you become rich and famous, people will hate you. You will be my witnesses, Jesus tells them. And witnesses they are. Witnesses that embody the path of Jesus. Witnesses that saw the path of Jesus. Witnesses that endure despite all that comes against them. In the way Christ endured. Jesus himself sometimes expresses frustration, usually with his disciples. I've been with you 3 years and you guys don't have a clue. But the Spirit will come and they will get a clue. It's ironic when I look at Taylor Swift. I can't name any of her songs, but I can name Madonna songs by virtue of when she was famous and when I was young. I remember seeing this picture from 2023. I didn't even recognize her. I thought, is that Madonna? The age of decay comes to all of us. And the material girl learned that in a material world, everything decays. Not going to be young and pretty forever. And I hope Taylor Swift, well, she won't be young and pretty forever either. Hate to tell her, it's the truth. Hope she finds something that endures. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. If you read something like the book of Timothy, sometimes in the book of Timothy, you sort of see Paul a little depressed. I sometimes wonder about Paul. He sometimes seems a little bipolar. There can be times when he's full of enthusiasm and other times when he's depressed. We all get that. We all have our ups and downs. Life brings us those ups and downs. But he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrances, until he was silenced by Nero. We all sort of do what we do, and if we've been given gifts, we use them. Might be to sing, play music, and we spend our life kind of doing what we do. But we have to ask ourselves, what is finally of real worth, even with the frustrations? Paul's life is poured out, and the world was never the same. I hate to tell you, Allie, 100 years from now, I don't know if they'll remember Taylor Swift. A lot of young people today, when they look at Madonna, they're like, who's that? But we all have to ask ourselves, what's really worth the biography of our life? What's really worth the pouring out of our life? Let's pray. Lord, we come and go on this planet. As Shakespeare said, all of life is a stage. We spend just a little bit of time on it. And Lord, there are many good, wonderful things in this world. Music, money, fame, family, friends, stories. Lord, at some point we have to figure out what to do with this limited clock we're on. What's of real enduring worth? What's worth spending our time for? Help us, Lord, to learn. Because there's so much worth doing. Help us, Lord, to see how we can be your witnesses in whatever way or stage we have to play on in this world. Help us to believe in your resurrection. Help us to seek our hope in you. Hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.